I really have enjoyed this study of the book of Revelation. I have to be honest with you, in reading through it and studying it, ideas have popped in my head. Perspective has been given to me or granted to me just in thinking about our own times. As I've said before, not seeing the fulfillment in particular of these prophecies within our own time, but seeing a fulfillment of the vision in our own times for sure. Because as we've said, the book of Revelation is not about necessarily a particular moment and a particular event within history, but within themes that run throughout this era. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, then we can, in a discerning way, draw application to our own time, to our own country for sure, but also to the countries of the world and the powers that be throughout the world. For the beast and the harlot and the dragon, these three characters that we've seen recently in our text, are powers that run through all the ages. Now, we're on the back end of the book of Revelation. We're in the beginning of the end. The sevens, the seals, and the trumpets, and the bowls have all been played out, and now we get an extended view of that final destruction that comes first to the beast, as we considered last week. Now this week and the next couple weeks on the destruction of the harlot, then of the dragon, that is Satan, and then the book will conclude with a vision of the new heavens and the new earth that comes on the other side of this great judgment. So that's where we are. This morning, we jump into Revelation chapter 18. And again, the beginning of this picture of the destruction of the harlot, which John has told us represents the great city, which he calls Babylon, which we know for our readers would have been Rome. But for us, we need, with God's wisdom, to draw out to the powers of our own age, inasmuch as they reflect the harlot that we've been reading of here. So let me read the text, page 1099 in our Bibles. And this morning it's Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to divide our text into two points, if you will, not so much points as just divisions. I want to divide the text by these two voices that we hear in Revelation 8, verses 1 through 8. First, the voice of the angel speaking regarding Babylon, and then secondly, this unidentified voice that speaks to us, to the church. And I want to think about God's word to Babylon and God's word to affirmation. So first, the voice of the angel. What does the voice of the angel say? We receive it early on in our text. Babylon, the great Babylon, is fallen. She is fallen. The word that is to Babylon comes in a prophetic past tense. It's the prophetic word of what is certain now to happen in the future. So certain is it in the future that the voice of the Lord can come and speak it in the past. It's done. It will certainly happen. Babylon's days in this text are numbered. That meant for the readers of this book, the hearers of the book as it's first given, Rome's days are numbered. Now remember, late date on this book is 90 AD. And Rome, we know, is not sacked until 410 AD by the Visigoths, and then it's really another 100 years of falling, crumbling away, and then Rome is no more. So the word of the Lord comes in this prophetic past tense, but it's not as if it happened immediately. Now, it had many falls. It had many disasters. But we know the end is certain to come. But if you would have been living in John's day, it may not have felt that way. It may not have felt as if mighty Rome would ever fall. In fact, if you remember earlier in this book, many had raised their voices in awe and said, who can make war against this mighty beast? I mean, nobody can. It's just, you know, undefeatable, invincible. But now the word of the Lord is coming to Babylon. Your days are numbered. Babylon is fallen. And this is true not only for Rome, but as we said, for every power throughout all the ages who mounts its might and its wealth and its raises its fist against God and against his anointed. Right from the get-go, we know its days are numbered. The image that we had of this city was one who had become drunk on the blood of the martyrs. And what we're told is she will fall. And for the church that is persecuted throughout the ages, and we in America, again, have not known that level of persecution, but I do warn you, as I have before, we've got to keep our prayer life. We better be on our knees. I just heard this week, now I don't know if it's an advisory or whether it's going out, but within our own military, I had some students come to me and say, well, what have you heard about this business that within the military, they want to outlaw proselytizing for Christianity? That is, that Christians within the military will not be allowed by law within the military to speak of their faith to one another. This is the United States military. I mean, so this is the way, this seems to be the momentum of the things within our own state, right? Within our own power, within this country. And so I urge you to be sober-minded about this. We have not known persecution for the cause of Christ. We haven't really known what it means and what it requires of us to be faithful witnesses like these within the book of Revelation that we've been looking at. But let us be on guard. Let us think through this so when the time comes, we are ready to be faithful witnesses. But should we find ourselves in that situation, as many do around the world, let us know that the powers that raise their fists against God and the city who gets drunk on the blood of the martyrs will fall. Now, the image here in Revelation 18 is picking up on the word of the Lord in Isaiah 21 and verse 9. Again, the actual judgment against the real, the first, Babylon. Isaiah 21, verse 9. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. So the word of the prophet Isaiah to those actually living in Babylon, remember, as they're going off into exile, enslaved, the people of Israel were carried as slaves into Babylon. Oh, how they longed for the day when Babylon, that crushing power, would be broken. And to them, going off into slavery, the prophet comes and says, listen to the messenger. He comes with good news, saying Babylon is fallen. And John picks that theme up here for us and for his readers who are suffering under a new Babylon. And the word of encouragement is this. Look, the prophecy was given to Israel in the Old Testament, and where is Babylon now? She's gone. She's gone up in smoke. And so for you who are suffering under a power who is drunk on the blood of the martyrs and who will drink more of the blood of the martyrs throughout the ages, remember only in 90 AD, persecution in Rome really ends in 313 under the Emperor Constantine. So they've got a long road yet to go, but they are to know if Babylon was prophesied to fall and she is no more, then they can rest assured that when God prophesies this about Rome, it will come true. Now, I want us to think about two things about this prophecy to Babylon, that she's fallen. I want to think about why in our text, and then what. What is the judgment that is coming upon her? And for each, there are some subpoints, so we need to bear with the text here this morning. First, why the prophecy that she's fallen? Two reasons are given to us in our text. First, in verse 3, because of the effect of her idolatry upon the nations. So he cried with a mighty voice, Babylon is fallen, and become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 3, 4, so here's the reason why. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So first, the first reason for the judgment against Babylon is the effect of her idolatry upon the nations. The image is here again that of a harlot. She has seduced the nations in with promises, but they're promises that come at great cost. You pay for the gifts that she gives. You pay for the fulfillment of these promises, and all the nations apparently have done so. Right, the promise of prosperity, economic prosperity, that's the fornication that's being talked about here. It's economic idolatry, and we will see that more next week at the results of her going down. The results are economic disaster. The fornication here, sexual imagery and metaphor, is used for that spiritual idolatry that comes in the form of economics. And Rome, in its great Pax Romana, promised peace and security and prosperity, and the nations have gotten drunk on these seductive promises. And the kings, that is the ruling class, the noble class, the nobility, the aristocracy throughout the Roman Empire, we're told, have fornicated with her. That is, they have given themselves to this idolatry that she promises. And the merchant class has gotten drunk, rich off of her luxury and her abundance. That's the image that's going on here. In other words, all the nations, the ruling class, the merchant class, have, in exchange for economic security and prosperity, given in to her idolatrous claims and demands. They've accepted these claims and demands. That's what it means to have committed fornication with her. They're not just benefiting. It benefits with a price and with a cost. And that cost is they must accept the idolatrous claims and demands of the harlot, of the beast, of the great city, and in fact, participate in enforcing them. They're to be the ministers of the harlot to enforce these idolatrous claims and demands. Remember, the beast himself makes divine claims. And the Caesars themselves demanded worship. You will make sacrifice to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. You must give in to seeing all your needs fulfilled in the beast and in the harlot if you want to enjoy the benefits. Now, the problem is that cost has consequences, right? If the harlot is the one buttering your bread, if the harlot is the one providing all your needs, and remember, the harlot and the beast are really two sides of this one coin of Rome. The beast is what helps make the harlot beautiful, provides all of her prosperity, and the harlot distracts you from the evils and the horrors of the beast. And when the harlot butters your bread, all of a sudden you clam up when you see injustice. Those who have benefited from the harlot and from the beast all of a sudden are unwilling to speak out or act out against the beastly acts that provided the harlot her beauty. For to speak out against the beast means maybe the spigot gets turned off for you and you stop benefiting from her. And so you close your eyes to the exploitation of Rome that made Rome so prosperous and so beautiful. You close your eyes to the violence of Rome as she marches into new lands in conquest so that she might expand her resources and become even more prosperous and more wealthy. So the image here is one of fornicating, but also one of drunkenness. They become drunk, that is, they're unable to see clearly who the harlot is and what she is. They're unable to see her as a user. They're unable to see her as a beastly power. They're unable to see the harlot as really being vacant, that is, unable to provide what she ultimately promises. Oh, she can give it to you in a brief moment of pleasure. Right? The harlot of Rome can provide some fleeting pleasures. Don't get me wrong. People live some good lives within Rome. But in the end, it was fleeting. But because they were drunk, they couldn't see it, that the prosperity can't last. I would argue we're in danger of this in our own country, aren't we? You think the prosperity just goes on forever and ever? It can't end. America the Great can never be brought down to her knees. And what do? We get drunk on the promises of prosperity and the promises of security and how good we have it here. But that's drunkenness, brothers and sisters, and we better beware of drunken fornication. This is why I mentioned a few weeks ago John had to be brought out into the wilderness to see the harlot for what she is. Because when you're in the midst of it, you're too close for perspective. You're like John, you get caught staring at her beauty. And we're real close. We're right in the middle of our own harlotry. This Babylon in which we live. And again, I'm not saying America is the fulfillment of this text, but America, like every other power, is in danger of becoming a fulfillment of this text. And here we've come out into the wilderness. That's what we're doing here. We, like John, have come out into, we've come out, as we're going to hear the command in a minute, to church on Sunday to get some perspective. To get some fresh perspective, to sober up from the drunkenness, to look back at the harlot and see her for what she is, and to see her promises as ultimately vacant. So let us be on guard, because the merchants and the kings and the nations were having their bread buttered by the harlot, and so therefore they clammed up when it came time to call her to account. Do we call our own culture to account? Do we call our own workplaces to account? Or do we clam up when we see injustice? Do we clam up when we see these divine claims, when we see power being used and people being exploited? Do we say what needs to be said, or do we clam up because, frankly, we're benefiting from our relationship with the harlot? So the first reason for the judgment is her effect upon the nations. But then secondly, in verse 7, it's her arrogance. It's not only her effect upon the nations, but it's her arrogance. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. I am a queen. I am not a widow. That is, I'm not helpless, unable to provide for myself. I have all I need within myself, and I will not see sorrow. The arrogant claims of the harlot. Again, taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah 47, verses 7 through 8, about Babylon. And you said, I will be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. The arrogant claims of Babylon, I'll never fall. I'm a queen, not a harlot. I'm not a widow. I'm not weak and unable to provide. I need nobody. I don't need the Lord. I can do it, right? The pompous claims of Nebuchadnezzar, which caused the Lord to make him turn to a wild beast and eat grass like the oxen. He will bring such nations down. Or think of the image of verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The image there is that of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? They built a tower that reached, quote, up into the heavens. And here I think John's tapping into that image. Her sins have reached to the heavens. What was the sin of Babel? It was the sin of arrogance, the sin of self-reliance, the sin of self-glorification. Let us make a name for ourselves was the refrain of the builders of this great city. Let us make a tower that reaches to the heavens. That is, let us take a divine status. We don't need anybody. We can protect ourselves. We can care for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. But the Lord recognized their sins as they reached up into the heavens, and he came down and brought them to destruction. It's arrogance. It's self-reliance. Again, let us be careful within our own culture. What we pride about ourselves in this culture is the image of the quote-unquote self-made man. There are no self-made men. Culturally, we know what we mean, right? We do it without reliance necessarily upon our neighbor or upon handouts or upon the government. We get that, but we need to be careful that we don't try to make a name for ourselves. We're not widows. We don't need anything. We don't need anybody to care for us. There's an arrogance in that. And it's for these reasons that the Lord sends an angel to say Babylon is fallen. Because of her effect on the nations and their drunken fornication, and because of her arrogance. Now, what is the judgment? So that was why. Now, secondly, what is the judgment? First, in verse 2, we get the image of it. She will be stripped and exposed. Stripped and exposed. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The image here is she is stripped of her beauty, and she's become a place of desolation. She's become wilderness, where once she was like a flowing stream of gifts and prosperity. Now she's become a barren land where unclean birds dwell. She's been stripped to be a skeleton now, no longer beautiful, but now a prison for demons, this dark place of a wilderness. She's been stripped and exposed. Do you have eyes to see what she really is, or are you drunk? Are you still infatuated by her beauty? Look at what she is when the Lord strips her of that beauty. Here is what she really is, and that will be her judgment. She will be stripped. And in the 5th century, when the Visigoths and the Vandals and the Ostrogoths had finally had their way with Rome, this is what she looked like. She looked like a pile of ruins. Where is all your beauty now? And so it will be with every power that lures the nations with this idolatry. So first, she's stripped and exposed. Secondly, she will be repaid for all her works. And again, this brings us down to verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. The nations that do this will be repaid for their works. Nothing will go unpaid, and she will receive double for all her sins. Now, double only means double like a mirror image. It doesn't mean twice as much. It means what she has done, she will receive a double of that. She will receive the equal back to her. To the extent that she lived luxuriously, that will be the extent of her sorrow. To the extent that she glorified herself, let us make a name for ourselves, they said. That will be the extent of her torment. So first, stripped and exposed. Secondly, repaid equally. Eye for an eye for all her works. Thirdly, her judgment will come quickly. Her judgment will come quickly. In fact, we're told in this text it will come in one day. But time in the book of Revelation is not meant to be taken literal. But the idea is this. What took centuries to build in Rome, in a moment, the Lord will remove. It took all that work, sweat, and blood to build it, but in a day, the Lord will destroy it. And this is true not just for Rome, but for every power. And brothers and sisters, it's true for us as individuals, isn't it? People grind their whole lives to make something of themselves, having the attitude within themselves of Babylon. I need nothing. I can do it. They work their whole lives for something, to be something. And in a day, gone. Massive heart attack. The bad news from a doctor, it's cancer. Terrible car accident. And all of that work, all of that time, sweating and grinding for what is mine, for my making a name for myself, and in a moment, death, it's gone. And what was it for? What good did it do? All that prosperity of Rome as Rome goes up in smoke in the 5th century. And what good for so many who spend their lives making a name for themselves, needing nobody, needing nothing. when that tragic day comes. God is patient. He'll wait us out. He will let the audacity and the arrogance of Rome fester and grow. He'll let them have their moment in the sun. He'll let them have all their prosperity. He'll let the harlot look pretty for a while. He'll let the sin of the Amorite grow. But then the day will come. It will come as certainly as if it's already happened. Babylon is fallen. And the day will come when God's judgment falls. And it will certainly come. So first, the voice of the angel. Babylon is done. But there's a second voice in this text, and it's a voice to you and to me. And that voice comes with this unnamed voice, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Affirmation, here is the word of the Lord to you this morning. Come out of her. There's an Exodus motif, isn't it? Come out. The Lord calls his people through Moses. You're being freed. Come out. You don't have to be enslaved to Pharaoh and to Egypt anymore. Come out from her. And it's also an exile theme. Jeremiah and Isaiah calling the people to leave Babylon, to look forward to the return to the promised land. Come out of her. Be prepared to leave and to return to Jerusalem. Have your eyes on the restoration that is promised to you. And the word to us is come out. But there's a problem. And the problem is that both in the Exodus and in the exile, there was among both groups of people a temptation to remain. Remember, as bad as it was in Egypt, when they left and they're making their way through the wilderness, what was their constant refrain? Hey, maybe we should go back to Egypt. We had it so good there. That is the temptation. And in the exile, when they were finally freed by Cyrus to go back to the promised land, many of them said, you know what? We like it here better. And they didn't go back. And they didn't do as they were commanded in building the temple and the walls around the city. And therefore, the Lord said, you know what? Instead of 70 years, it'll be 490 years if you don't want to come home. The temptation for the people of God is to look back. Remember Lot's wife? You're leaving Sodom and it's to be destroyed, but there's that temptation to look back. Don't look back. Come out. But the temptation is to look back at the great harlot and to wonder, could it work? Can I have both? Can I be a Christian and yet flirt with the harlot? Can I manage both relationships? Can it be different for me? And Lot's wife looks back, and the result is destruction. How do we protect against that, brothers and sisters? If we are called by our text this morning to come out, I believe it's only if we will only be able to come out and to come out running with joy, and we will be able to come out singularly focused and not like Lot's wife looking back and thinking what might have been and oh, what could have been. If what we're looking at as we run out is so precious to us. So precious that we can't take our eyes off it. That the taste for it is so sweet to our taste buds that what we had before is pure bitterness in comparison to this, so that we run to get more of Jesus. We run to have more of him, and that the temptations of Babylon cannot tempt us. If that's not true of us, and therefore we have to build by the power of the Spirit and develop these taste buds and a vision for the beauty of Christ so that the supposed beauty of Babylon or of Sodom is no temptation to us. Here, John has exposed what Babylon and what Sodom and ultimately what America really is. We have seen her exposed. And all her promises, inasmuch as they don't draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of her promises are vacant. And her beauty is a facade. And underneath, there's nothing but death, a cage for unclean birds. That's what's underneath there. Do you believe that? Do you believe the vision that John is giving you in the book of Revelation when we look at idolatrous cultures, even like our own? Or do you believe what your secular eyes tell you? The temptation is to believe what our eyes tell us. I'm telling you that right now. And to think, you know, it's not so bad here. Maybe I can make it work. Maybe I can manage these idolatrous promises of comfort and prosperity and still maintain my Christianity and my loyalty to Jesus. Maybe I can make that work. Well, the call this morning is get out. Come out from among her, my people. Now, this is not a physical leaving. We don't have to form a Christian ghetto. I don't think that's what this is calling us for. We don't have to be as the Amish and form our own little communities. That's not what this calls for. But this does call for something radical in the sense that we are called to come out and to be distinct. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a call to come out from the thinking of the world, to look at America and understand her for what she is and not for more than what she is. Yes, you were called to live in this land like the exiles in Jeremiah 29. The word of the Lord to them was, hey, build houses, plant gardens, let your sons and daughters marry. Pray for the city in which you live. Seek its good. The Lord did not tell the exiles in Jeremiah, run, get the heck out of there, flee to it. No, this is where God has planted you. Physically, stay there. Live in Babylon, but don't become Babylonians. Seek the good of the city for the glory of God. Pray for its peace. Plant gardens. Be good citizens. But do not become Babylonians. Do not worship her. Do not become drunk in fornicating with her. Or 2 Corinthians 6, our New Testament reading this morning. Come out and be separate, brothers. Do not be unequally yoked. We use that passage for marriage all the time. Christians should not marry non-Christians. Fine, true. But what does it mean for you in your workplace? What does it mean for us within a secular state like ours? What does it mean not to be yoked with unbelievers? Don't we need wisdom and discernment for how much of our life is bound up, yoked to, and dependent upon the harlot? Dependent upon businesses that are yoked to the harlot. Dependent upon the government that flashes its harlotries to us. This takes real wisdom. We are not to be dependent, ultimately, upon those who are idolatrous. Remember the way that we were described in Revelation 14, verse 4. This is us. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And remember we said, we're not talking about physical sex here. We're not talking about actual sexual. What we're talking about is this kind of harlotry and this kind of idolatry. We are those who are not defiled with women. We are spiritual virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were a redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That's who we are. At least that's who we're supposed to be. May God give us the grace to be it. So finally this morning, why are we called to come out? The text gives us two reasons. First, so as not to share in her sin. The reason why we are to actively engage in this, when you leave this place, you're leaving the wilderness and you're going back into the city after church today, and you'll dwell there the rest of the week. I'd encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights. It's a little respite and a chance to get out and get back into the wilderness and get with your family again and to refocus you during the midweek. But if not, we'll be back together again on Sunday, back into the wilderness. But when you go back out into the city tomorrow and back out in the midst of Babylon, you need to actively engage this way of thinking, so as not to share in her sin. That is, not to engage in fornication with her, not to become dependent upon her promises of prosperity. I don't need America for prosperity or for security. The Lord is my bulwark. He is my defense. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. America can come and go, but the Lord will be my pleasure and my joy and my prosperity and my peace. You must engage that. Don't become drunk with the promises of America or of any other culture, and beware of her arrogance. Remember the warning to the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 17. Listen to how the church at Laodicea sounds a lot like Babylon in our text. Because you say, that is the church of Laodicea, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Be careful, affirmation. It's not just what America thinks about itself. It's what you and I think about ourselves. Be careful we don't be conformed to the pattern of this world and start echoing the arrogant claims of the city in which we live, the country, the Babylon in which we live, where that arrogance begins to infiltrate our hearts. We have need of nothing. We're rich. We're finely dressed. Look at us. No. Beware of her sin. So the text calls you to come out actively, lest you engage in her sin, and then finally, so as not to share in her judgment. She's going down. As sure as if it's in the past, Babylon is fallen. Not just the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar, not just the Babylon of Rome, but every Babylon throughout all the ages is going down. You do not want to be tethered to her. That's the warning here. Get out of there and don't look back, because you don't want to be tethered to her. She's going down, and so will all who love her. So will all who depend upon her and not upon the Lord their God. We're going to see that next week when the merchants cry out, what's happened? We've lost everything. We've become rich on her, and now that she's gone down, we've lost everything. Do not let your life, your prosperity, your happiness, your security, your self-image depend upon her. That's what coming out means. Yes, we'll live here. Yes, I pray for America. Yes, in a certain sense, I love my country. Don't get me wrong. But I need to love her soberly. I care for her. I pray for her. I pray for a spirit of repentance. I pray that she will stop with these idolatrous claims. That's how we should pray. We should love our country, pray for her good, seek her peace, but refuse to become drunk upon her idolatrous claims. Come out, affirmation. Come out. Come to the Lord Jesus, for he promises you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us. Guard our hearts. We live in the midst of our own Babylon. And Lord, her voice is so strong. Her wooings are so seductive. And Father, we can become adapted to her sins and make them our own without even knowing it. Oh Lord, guard us, we pray. Give us wisdom and discernment for what it means not to be unequally yoked. Father, give us discernment for what it means to come out. For Father, I'm sure it means different things to all of us here. So give us wisdom. You've promised to give it when we ask, and we ask for it for each and every member of our church here and friend here with us this morning. Lord, help us to be discerning that we might be faithful to you. For you have promised that by that faithful witness, oh Father, you will convert the nations. And we look forward to that with joy. Remind us, fix our attention upon you, that we might not look back, but that we might see you as so precious, that, Father, all our needs are met in you, that there's no reason to look back. There's no temptation to look back. Father, do that by the work of your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.